The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in May, 1976. Turn to page 52, page 52, the first one on the book, in the book, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilty. Let us stand and sing that if you will.
Thank you.
My thoughts for a little while has been upon the language of David in the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel and the 5th verse. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. That's in 23rd chapter, 2 Samuel. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly almighty Father, who has been so good and kind and long-suffering to thy people all the days of their lives, that thou hast kept them here in this world. We feel this morning that we desire to give thee thanks, and yet we feel it impossible to thank thee as we ought, thank thee as we desire to, because we've been made to realize that when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, that it was then that thou wast mindful of us and made us to realize through the working of thy Spirit in our heart that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and that in us, in our flesh, there was no good thing. But we thank thee, Father, that not only didst thou make us to realize what we were in our flesh, but that thou also didst bring us through the working of thy Spirit into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, thy Son and our Lord. We thank thee, Father, that thou didst reveal to us that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love, having chosen them in Christ thy Son before the world began. Thou hast ordained that thy people shall praise thee, shall exalt and lift up thy name above every name. But we're so frail, we're so needy, it's impossible, O Lord, as thou knowest, for us to worship thee just with these natural thoughts and understandings of ours. So that thou hast so fixed it that thou art a spirit and hast revealed thyself unto thy people that thou art a spirit, and that seeketh such to worship thee as do worship thee in spirit and in truth. And O Lord, thou knowest what we stand in need of, and we sometimes are made satisfied that when it is thy will to bless us, to meet together, there to pour out thy Spirit in our hearts, that we shall indeed be enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth. But oh, what frail things we are and what needy creatures we are, except when thou dost send forth thy Spirit into our hearts. Thou who knowest the way that we each one take in our daily living, we pray thee for grace, Lord, to lead us, guide us, and direct us, and keep us. That thou wouldst be with us in our dealings with the world, with our dealings with thy people, and that thy dealings with our government, so that we may be enabled to walk worthily of the vocation unto which we feel that thou hast called us. Give us to be honest and sober in our dealings with these necessary that we come in contact with. And where we are wrong, O Lord, in our natural thoughts, wilt thou send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and lead us so that we may come before thee and before the world humbly, in no wise bragging, but giving thanks unto the God of heaven who chose his people before the world began in his Son, provided him as a sacrifice to redeem them from all their sins and their iniquity. We gather together, Father, this morning, as we humbly hope, for the very purpose of worshiping thee. We have no other desire, we have no other thought in mind, but to praise the name of our God, who has done so much for us, and yet we are dependent upon the pouring out of thy Spirit in our hearts. Father, thou knowest our daily trials. Thou knowest the trials in Zion. Thou knowest of what each and every one of thy children stand in need of. And not only knowest, but thou dost supply them according to thy will. And oh, therefore, O Lord, give us patience, for our patience must come from thee. that we might run the race that is set before us, with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Lord, grant grace unto thy people, wherever they may be, because we know that thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe in the world. Thou hast loved them. Thou knowest who they are, and thou knowest where they are. We pray not only for these that we who are gathered here this morning, but we pray for thy people everywhere, O Lord, according to thy will, because we're all poor and needy. We're all dependent creatures upon thy grace and thy mercy for everything that we have and everything that we are. So be thou with us this day, Father, and enable us, if it is thy will, to worship thee. Give us the freedom of speech. Give us hearing ears, understanding hearts. That thy name may have all the praise and the honor and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have thought a little bit this morning, and often I do think of these things, how little we seem to realize and to be aware of the fact that in all of our being, all of our conversation, all of our meeting together, that we are in the very midst of the God of heaven. In other words, it has occurred to me so many times that while we cannot seek out the Lord, while we cannot understand with these natural, this natural being of ours, we cannot understand that God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. But indeed, that's the truth. The scriptures, by inspiration, says he's nowhere present, he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And so I believe and understand that he is right here in the spirit, in his own spirit, right here in our midst today. Haven't you sometimes been surprised when maybe you've been cold-hearted and no exercise of mind, heart? Haven't you sometimes been surprised when he sends forth his spirit and brings you out of darkness into his marvelous light? And don't you feel somewhat ashamed, I know I do, somewhat ashamed that the Lord has been present and so good, and so long-suffering, and so kind, providing all the things we've had and all the things we've ever had, causing us to be what we are, that we have forgotten him, forgotten to give him thanks, forgotten that he is our maker and our creator and the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so sometimes we come, I suppose, as I do, come with fear and trembling sometimes in the house of the Lord, that is, into the meeting house where the brethren meet, and seem not to be too much concerned, not to be aware of the fact that God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. But when we are given to remember that this God is a sovereign God, sovereign over all worlds, all times, all events, that he is the maker, was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. It was he that loved his people before the world began. It was he that chose them in his Son before the world began. And then when it was proper in his eternal wisdom and power and glory, he sent his Son here into this world visibly so that he was made known unto thy people, the people of the Lord, God's children. He was made known unto them as the Son of God. And so, my friends and brethren, it is our desire, isn't it? Though we are unable to carry out these desires, which are, if they are of our flesh, it is our desire to praise, to exalt, to lift up the name of our God. Now, there are a lot of people, of course, that don't know a thing in the world about the Lord's dealings with them. There are a lot of people that confess that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, but to ask them why, and they really have no answer. I think sometimes of what the child says, Jesus loves thee, loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, if all we understand and know is just what we read in the literal Bible, If there isn't something, some power that God sends through His Spirit into our hearts and brings us to know what we are in our flesh as poor, hell-deserving sinners, and if He doesn't send forth His Spirit into our hearts, teaching us, giving us hope, then we cannot, I repeat, we cannot say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We cannot say that Jesus is our Savior. Just because the Word, just because the written words that talk so wonderfully about Jesus, yet the same Spirit that enabled holy men of old to write these scriptures, that same Spirit has always, in every age of the world, He sent into the hearts of the Lord's people. And that's the reason that you know that certain wonderful and glorious and particular things have taken place in your life from time to time. Haven't you had, my friends and brethren, haven't you had things that impressed you that you never thought of before? Haven't you seen dreams and visions sometimes when it seemed that the very presence of the Lord was there? Surely we have been brought out to see, to feel, to realize, and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, if it were not for the fact that God reveals it to us, we could not know. We might talk about it. We might listen to people talk about it. But there's something that some of the old brethren made an expression, something like this, when they're talking about how good and gracious and merciful and long-suffering the Lord is, somehow or the other, they said, it gets under our shirt. It gets close in to us. Makes us to rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, as I read this from David, David was a man, you know, after God's own heart, so we're told. And yet David was a man who was a vile sinner and had to confess that he was. And so he said here, now these be the last words of David in the first verse of the 23rd chapter. Now these be the last words of David. I wondered about that. The last words of David. I don't know how much longer David lived, or whether these were actually the last words of David. It seems to me that he was aware of the fact that he was a mortal man, that he was a sinner, that he'd sinned against God, he'd sinned against God's people. And he was knowledgeable of the fact that soon, at least, he should die and go the way of all flesh. So the writer here, and we want to remember that all of these things were given by inspiration of God, because all scripture is given by inspiration, and they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So now these be the last words of David. I think, in my thinking of this now, that David was quite aware of the fact that he was a sinner, and yet his attention was called to it, he had to confess and did confess, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He hadn't sinned against anybody else or anything else, but he confessed that he was a sinner. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And so here he said, David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now that's David talking, I suppose, evidently. Now these be the last words of David. And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now that brought on much thought and troubles to David, no doubt, because he afterwards says, and he shall be as the light, let me read this one, and thee shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That was what I might say in my thinking about the ideal. He that that rules over Israel. That's the kind of a man he ought to be, as David was made to remember and to think and to feel. And yet he remembered, he was so well aware of the fact that although my house be not so, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, although my house be not so with God. Do you remember, my friends and brothers and sisters? Do you remember when the Spirit of God caused you to feel, to realize for the first time, that your house, which is to say that you were not so, that you were a vile sinner, and could say with David, although my house be not so with God, feeling to realize for the first time, maybe, that you were a vile sinner, without God, without hope, without strength, unable to do anything that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God. So David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, I've wondered about what he was talking about when he said, my house be not so with God. I'm persuaded some way that he was talking about himself. Although I am not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, an everlasting covenant. David knew the covenant of works. David knew that he was a complete failure in the covenant of works. And he knew that God had said unto Moses and all those old people back in that day, if you will be willing, if you're willing and obedient people, you shall eat of the good of the land. They knew that that is the thing that was required, that you be a willing and obedient people. He shall eat of the good of the land, and so forth. And God would bless them in store, basket in store. And yet, they realized by the teaching of the Spirit of God, when God first sends his Spirit into the heart, into your heart, and I hope into mine, made us to feel, to realize, although my house not be so with God, although what David, as the king of Israel, thought, felt sure was the very wonderful and glorious matter, he realized that he, by the grace of God alone, had ruled over Israel. By the grace of God alone, that he was brought to see himself as a vile sinner, a sinner against God. In thy sight, unto thee and thee alone, have I sinned, he said, as I quoted. And so he says here, yet he made with me an everlasting covenant. Now this covenant that was made with Moses, you know, was a covenant of works. And I have sometimes called your attention, as I feel, to the fact that God did not give the law, the law covenant, as a way or as a means of poor sinners being saved. No, far from that, because it is not possible. It was not possible for any person that ever lived, any man or woman that has ever lived, to keep the law. And even if he did keep the law, God had provided his salvation was not by the works of the law. But he had provided his salvation was by that sacrifice of his own son, whom he gave as a ransom, to ransom his people from all their sins. And so David realized that his house was not so with the Lord. Do you remember when you realized that your house was not so with the Lord? Do you remember when you first was made to feel that you were a vile, hell-deserving sinner? I'm sure you do. If you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, there has been a wonderful and glorious experience. Now, I believe in the experience of grace. I certainly do. I certainly believe that if we have dreams and visions, there's no question in my mind, but although I have very few of them, there's no question in my mind, but what the Lord gives us these things, that he teaches us in the dark, in the days, the dreams and visions, he teaches us. Now, I'm not talking about these visions and dreams of things, very things that we know good and well. They're just the natural. People say you eat too much and you have dreams, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those things that enters into the very heart of your heart, very heart of the Lord's people, and it brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light. Do you remember when that it was so with you in your experience?
That God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine out of darkness, the light to shine out of darkness. He came into your heart. And God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So these are the things, my friends and my brethren and sisters, if you have been brought thus in that wonderful way, so that he sends forth his Spirit into your heart, and he gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of or in the person of Jesus. That is where all of our salvation is. That is where all of our hope is, as in the sacrifice that Jesus made, that God gave Jesus to you. Now, he gave Jesus to redeem all of those that the Father had chosen in him before the world began. And if it's these wonderful things that take place, that brought you out of darkness and into this marvelous light, he sends that Spirit into your heart. Now, he doesn't just come there by accident or something like that, but God sends his Spirit into the heart of his people. God knows whatever one of us needs. And though we fret and worry, I do fret and worry over many things bother me, and yet I realize full well sometimes that God knows all about what I need. He knows what you need. He provides for us. I think about it, some of us have lived a long, long time now, and I don't remember a day, I don't remember a time that I did not have what I needed to live, food and clothing, raiment, garments. And that's been a good many years ago. A good many years since I was first brought into this world. And yet God has been so good to me, provided for me all the things I've ever had. And somehow, my friend, I feel confident that God who loves me, God who loves you, loves his people with an everlasting love. He will continue to provide for you according to his will, so that you shall never lack for anything. And although the time must come in the eternal wisdom of God, that every one of us, each one of us in our turn, must lie down in death. And yet it was God's will, God's purpose, God's time, that he takes us all away from this world. But I'm fully persuaded that he will be with us in that hour, so that while we may fear death now, we may talk about what a terrible thing it will be to die. And yet I'm fully persuaded, as I said, that Jesus Christ and the very Spirit of God himself will be right there in that hour. So we shall not be afraid to go. Somehow I feel that heaven shall be opened. And as I've heard some say that they see heaven open, and they see a wonderful and glorious peace that lies just beyond this mortal world. Now, I know that death is a terrible thing when we think about it naturally. We would put it off. I know that I'm getting old now, but it won't be long. God only knows how long. But I know that that he has been gracious to me. And I know that while I fear death, and yet I recognize the fact, and you do too, that death is a necessary thing. Not only because God said unto Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yes, so that's the way that we leave this world, is because of the transgression of Adam and Eve. The transgression. And yet it was God's will that we poor sinners, even though he loved us with an everlasting love, he so fixed it that we should live here our allotted time. And I believe that you and I, and every one of us, have an allotted time, a time that God has chosen for us, so that he will keep us here, as I said, plentifully supplied for the necessities of life and all of these. But then we die. We go the way of all the flesh. These bodies of ours must return to the dust from whence he came. And the Spirit of God in us returns to God who gave it. And so, my friends and brethren, it takes death in order for us to be brought into the knowledge of the truth, or to experience the truth, that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's not in the death that we're conformed to the image of Jesus, but in the resurrection when Jesus comes. without sin unto salvation, then it is in being brought forth in the resurrection that every one of the children of God shall be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus. And being formed perfectly in the image of Jesus, they're particularly and in every sense of the word made fit for heaven and immortal glory. Now, if were it not for death, were it not for death, were it not for the resurrection, well, we could have no hope. And one said, you know, if in this life only we have hope, we've all been most miserable. Have you ever thought about it, that knowing that tomorrow, next day, a year from now, or whatever it may be, God's will, God's time, that you must lie down in death? And yet you know that it is God's will, God's time for each and every one of us. So that as we go here from day to day, sometimes we're given to feel to look unto God and to pray unto God to keep us and to be with us and then finally save us in heaven. That's what he's promised. That's what he's going to do, brethren. And so, you know, I remember this, and I think I talked about it one time somewhere, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, you know, and he says, to every season there is a time. Time to every purpose under the heavens. Time to be born, time to die. I wish we could remember that. There's a time to everything. Time to every purpose unto heaven. Time to die. Time to pick up sticks. Time to throw stones and so forth. And then when he wound up about 30 of those times and things he's talking about, he said he's made everything beautiful in his time. Think about that. I remember at a funeral one time, from many years ago, that I came across that. I never thought about it before. And I read it, and I was led to make comment on it, at least. He made everything beautiful. Then I began to think about it. The old brethren, old friends and neighbors used to talk about how beautifully a team of horses worked together, how beautiful they were. So I began to think about it, and it seemed to me, though I could not understand very much about it, and yet he made everything beautiful because they were working the eternal will and the purpose of God. Made everything beautiful in his time. Everything beautiful in his time. So death is the entrance. So this body of ours shall return to the dust, shall molder into clay. And yet it is beautiful in the sense that until this body returns to the dust, there is no resurrection. There is no being conformed to the image of Jesus. And so it's beautiful, because it takes all of these things to bring us into the knowledge of the truth and gives us hope, and makes us to realize that God is a sovereign God. Now I think about this morning, and I think about it so often, the reason that God gave the law of Moses. I've hinted at it a while ago, but God didn't give the law of Moses by telling the people if they would keep that, they should have eternal life. I have searched without finding it, where that the law and the things that Moses was given to give unto Israel, and I failed to find where eternal life was ever promised. Have you ever seen it in there, in that by the keeping of the law? No, by the keeping of the law, if you keep the law, he will bless you and bless you in store. But really, as a matter of fact, my brethren, the law, according to the Apostle Paul, the law entered. Moreover, Paul said, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, if the law has not been applied to you and to me as an individual, we will not know anything about the offense, because we would be in a wonderful and glorious sense, just like Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, has sin ever revived in your heart? Have you ever died in that sense? Have you ever died to your own works? Your feeling, as we do in our natures, that we can do certain things, if we do good things, God will bless us for it? No, God didn't give the law for that, for the purpose of making us to believe that we could keep those things, and if we did keep them, that he would bless us and we would be saved in heaven. Not that. But he gave the law to bring us, my brethren, unto death, to realize what poor vile sinners we are. And so when the commandment came, Paul said, sin revived and I died. You have to die to the love of the flesh. You have to die to self-righteousness. You have to die to all the things that we, in our flesh, we talk about, we desire, and we think about. We have to die to those things and be brought to depend absolutely upon the very things that God provided for his people when he gave Jesus Christ to come here into the world and to suffer, bleed, and die for us, and be raised from the dead. And so these people who are going all over the world talking about what good things they're doing, and talking about that God gave Jesus Christ so that if we will believe in him, then all shall be well. And I say to you, my brethren, and you know this too, if you have experienced these things, you know that it'll do all you could do, and yet you didn't do a thing in the world that would brought you any closer to heaven and immortal glory. If there's anything given a difference, it seemed to pull you away from it, further away, further and further away. And so this is the way it is. God gave the law is that for that reason, to make us to see and to understand that salvation is not. He did not provide that salvation should come by the works of the flesh, but rather he who gave his own son to die for us, who gave his own son to come into the world to suffer, bleed, and die. And by him, and this is the only way, God provided just this one way. Because he said, his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not any other way, not two ways, but we must be. God has so fixed it. Not only must we be saved this way, my brethren, but God has also fixed it that he sends forth in his own time each individual, sends forth the God's Spirit into the heart, bringing us to the knowledge of the truth and giving us hope of eternal life. Can you imagine what it would be? I've often mentioned this. Can you imagine what it would be if you realize that you were going to die next week or next year or sometime? You had no evidence of God's grace and mercy. Can you imagine how you would be worried to death? How you would go along and probably couldn't pray at all? You'd desire to pray but couldn't pray? Do you know what it would be? Can you imagine what it would be to have no hope and yet to have to die knowing you're going to die? The apostle said, if in this life only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. And I think I know something about what he meant. Because without hope, knowing that our time is coming in the word, in the purpose and time of our God. And if we didn't have a hope, if we didn't have the realization that Jesus died and rose again for our justification, if it was not, my brethren, that Jesus is now in heaven making intercession for us, if the Spirit of God does not make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, what would be our hope? What would be our hope? But thanks be unto our God as we go to the funerals and when our brethren and sisters and our friends, when we have to bear them out of sight. And I've often said in these things that at death the spirit returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. And this body of this whoever is being buried, this body is going to return to the dust from whence it came. Yes, the spirit, God has already taken his spirit. Going to return from the dust from whence he came. And it is our duty, necessary, that we plant this body, as it may be called, in the heart of the earth. But we do so in grand assurance, glorious assurance of the resurrection. For you remember that when Jesus out there before some of the brethren, he was raised up, they saw him go into heaven. And they heard these angels, the two men in white, I believe it said, two men in white saying, ye men of Galilee, why gaze you into heaven? Know ye not that this same Jesus is coming in like manner again? And in another place, I believe it says, he's coming without sin unto salvation. No more to suffer, bleed, and die. but has come to gather all of those that the Father gave him, all of those for whom he died and suffered and died upon the Roman cross. He's coming to gather them. And the very same power that raised himself from the dead, he shall use that same power and bring forth all of his people from the grave, so that they shall be, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, my brethren, this is a complete work. First, that God chose you. He chose all of his people before the world began, chose every one of them. And he chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and sent him here into the world at the proper time. In the fullness of time, we're told, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Not only that, but he also takes the things that Jesus accomplished for his people. He sends his Spirit in the hearts of these people. He brings them to see themselves as dead sinners. He brings them to this new birth and gives them hope of eternal life. And then he keeps them all the days of the years of his life. Of their lives. He keeps them until that hour when they shall go the way of all the flesh. And then, my brethren, after we have molded in the clay, in the dust of the earth, he sends forth the quickening spirit, and we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. This mortal must put on immortality. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, my brethren, though these dark days and times, sometimes we worry about it and sometimes we're afraid. And yet God has fixed the whole matter from beginning to end so that when we die, if we have hope of eternal life, we have full assurance of the resurrection from the dead, when we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, another thought, now and I'll close. I thought about it, if there were not a death, if it were not for the being conformed to the image of Jesus, we wouldn't be fitted for heaven. No, if we could in any sense whatsoever go into heaven in these mortal bodies of ours, it wouldn't be right. We wouldn't feel at home. But God has so fixed it that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. And being conformed to the image of Jesus, we shall be like him. And when we are brought to the fullness of these things, we shall be perfectly satisfied for heaven. Shall be our home, and we will be at home in that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where if we will understand somehow in some way that we shall be enabled to praise, honor, glorify the God of heaven for all of his mercies and all of his things he's done for us, to his sinners. And so, brethren, we have much to be thankful for, don't we? Yes. When we come into this building, it doesn't make any difference whether we come to this building or some other building. If we come with the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts, the thanksgiving of Jesus, to thank our God for the gift of his Son, and to realize that our hope is all in him, what a gracious God we would desire to praise, honor, exalt, lift up his name above every name. May the Lord be with you. Let us turn to page 198 of the first hymn there on that page. It's only one verse. And yet I thought about it and I turned through it, to it. And it says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. While we stand and sing, we open an open door for reception of members. Please stand.
Thank you.
be dismissed for singing that hymn. We are already dismissed.